Good morning, Fort Alliance, Fort Saskatchewan, our extended digital family. As always, I am really glad to be with you guys this morning, and I'm especially looking forward to digging into today's text. It's kind of a leader geek passage that I'm excited about, but I'll get to that in just a moment. Now, speaking of just a moment, I will actually unpack for you kind of my mentality around the difference between a preacher and a teacher. But before I do that, I'm going to be doing a little more teaching than I normally would on a Sunday morning. And so I thought, as a means to help or to assist me in my teaching time this morning, I would dress for the part, right? I know teachers, a lot of times they have some form of a dress code, huh? Right? I know a number of us are teachers in our fellowship. Some of us in particular have a placement where we have to dress up, so thus, my suit. But it is Friday. We're recording it on Friday. My son Parker asked me why I'm not wearing the matching pants. It's because it is dress down Friday, okay? At your schools right now, it is dress down Friday. So thus the jeans, okay? In all seriousness, I have been one that has somewhat struggled with dress codes in my life. Oh, a few of you too, hey? You were working for the city, right? Yeah. So I went to a college where it was mandatory to wear a collar to class. So I went to the Value Village, bought some golf shirts, cut off the collar, stuck it on, and put my favorite t-shirt over top. I was following the letter of the law, right? What could you say? It says wear a collar. I was wearing a collar. I've struggled a little, I won't lie, in my life with dress codes. Anyways, thus my teacher's suit, which you all gave to me. So you can't complain about the suit. Anyways, I mentioned preacher versus teacher. Kind of in my mind, I often come into a Sunday or a time where I'm communicating, and I recognize when are the moments when I'm preaching and when are the moments when I'm teaching. And I've come to understand preaching as looking to persuade and teaching as transferring information. All right, so I've often looked at preaching as persuading someone, teaching as transferring of information. And I'm more naturally and my personality is a little bit more geared towards the preaching side of those two. But I realize I kind of have some ebbs and flows between the two as I communicate. This morning, though, I really am going to be doing more teaching than I would on a normal Sunday. And so I just wanted to give you a heads up that I'll do a little more transferring of information. And as you'll see, there's purpose behind transferring of information. Some of the definitions we'll give in just a moment. But I wanted you to be aware of that. So if you're tuning in for the first time and you're catching this, it's a little bit different than normal, but I really feel that the text this morning just requires me to do a little bit more teaching and explaining the transferring of information, if you will. And I hope it'll be helpful in just kind of all of us understanding who we are as Jesus' church, those who follow the Jesus way. Now, speaking of the Jesus way, we talked about last week that unity is not uniformity, and in doing so, we spoke of kind of distinctives and being the church, his one body, and I won't unpack that, if you will, but I mentioned how I'd take that to a different level this week. Unity is not uniformity within the body as well, and what I mean by that is we are, united around the big one statements that we talked about last week, but within the body, there is some diversity. And in fact, we're going to come to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16 in just a moment. But before I get to Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 16, I just want to highlight this idea that unity is not uniformity within the one body. Because in verse 7, as we continue our series in Ephesians, we read this: however, right after the one God passage, right, our portion, he has given each one of us a special gift. through the generosity of Christ. That is why scriptures say, and then it goes on. Within the one body, Jesus' church, the people who are followers of Jesus, within those of us who associate with the Jesus way, there's diversity. Each of us have been given different gifts, which is somewhat linked to our callings and our kingdom vocation, which we'll get to eventually here. But it's really important to recognize that we are united around Jesus, yes, but within this being united as a body, there is some differences, and there's distinct gifts that are given, which brings us exactly to the passage we come to today, which is Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 16. So I'm just going to throw it to Alice, who is going to read for us, and then we'll go from there. So take it away, Alice. You'll just edit all that in, right? Perfect. So right now, Alice is reading, one of the little gals from our church. Anyways, I'll pause now and keep going. Thanks so much, Alice. Great to have our kids a part of our services and being a part like that. So Alice has brought us to a passage that is often referred to as the apest or the fivefold ministry passage. You need to know, I love this passage. I already mentioned this, but I'm going to be geeking out a little bit here. Because this is a passage that for me as a leader in the church, I could sit with other leaders and honestly have an hour, 2 hour conversation and not get bored. I love this passage. Now, I will save you from the couple hour conversation on this passage, I promise. But I feel like it's important and significant for us to just dig in a little bit here and understand a bit more about it. Now, with that said, I think there's another really important disclaimer I need to give. You need to know that not everybody within Jesus' church, not all the scholars who write on this passage agree with how to interpret it. So that I'm really clear where I'm coming from, I personally believe and am 100% convinced that all five of the gifts that we just read are still a part of the church today. There are, and I'll be really clear here, very godly, okay? There are very godly men and women who don't agree with that. They think that some of these gifts that are written in this passage have ceased. They don't exist anymore. And I just want you to know that that is a reality within the larger extended family of Christ Church. And that's okay. We don't have to all feel and interpret and study this passage the same way, and that is okay, but you need to know there are differing opinions out there on that. That said, as I already said, I'm convinced that all five of the gifts that Alice just read for us, the apest gifts, the fivefold ministry gifts, are still active today. Those who would come from other camp for me, a lot of them would suggest that the gifts of apostle and prophet, the first two of the fivefold, don't exist. They've ceased to exist. They were for a season. One of the things that they would suggest that there really is only 12 or 13, if you count Paul, apostles. There's only 12 or 13 apostles, and that was it. That's all. Well, I think the thing that's important for us to note is that the New Testament actually names other apostles outside of the 12 or Paul. And a lot of people don't realize that. And the reason they don't realize is because our English translations have actually done a horrid job of translating the word apostle. In fact, there's been some who've in many ways tried to like hide this word. They've changed the word to messengers or sent out ones. In other places, they have flat out taken the word out of our English translations, even though the word apostle is in our oldest Greek manuscripts. And so it's really important to know that the New Testament does actually refer to other people as apostles. I'm going to name the examples for you real quick. Barnabas in Acts 14:14. Again, when you go back to our oldest Greek manuscripts, you see Barnabas is named as an apostle. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, you see Epaphroditus named as an apostle. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, you see Paul writing with Silvanus and Timothy. And then in verse 2, verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians, you see we apostles. You see Timothy then and Silvanus referred to as apostles. In 2 Corinthians 8:23, you actually see an unnamed apostle of the church in that passage. Again, when you unpack that from its original language. And probably the most controversial in the scriptures today comes from Romans chapter 16, verse 7, that has been translated horrendously, in my opinion, over the years. But a number of scholars today are really clear that in this passage, Andronicus and Junia are being referred to as apostles. And by the way, Junia is a woman. Important to note. So there are other apostles listed in the New Testament time. Now, I'll make a distinction. This is really clear, or really important, I think. There are what I would suggest to be capital A apostles. So we got the 12, Paul. They obviously have a very distinct and a clear ministry. They're those who literally walked with and saw and encountered Jesus. And then you have the gift that we're going to get in today, small A apostles, that I'm convinced is still active within the church. So some would say from there, well, okay, so if that's the case, there is apostles, small A apostles. It was just a gift for the early church or for the time of the scripture. I'm going to unpack apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher in just a moment. And I think what you'll see is that for Jesus' church to just fully move into what she was intended to be, what she's been called to be, what she's been anointed and asked to be, it is so important that we recognize today there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. The fivefold ministry, or the APEST model. And this is a passage that we will then take and move into how that impacts all of us as Jesus' church. And so I'm really looking forward to unpacking this a bit more. But I want to start by just defining the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, as a means to help us understand why I'm convinced these are still active and why they're still needed. So let's start with the gift of apostle. I'm going to actually read a definition for each of these five to start. These come from a number of different authors. This is not original Ken material. I'm just going to read it out to you, but the really good definition. So here's a definition of the gift or of the apostle. Small A apostle. In the power of the Holy Spirit, apostles are given to the ecclesia, that's the same word as church, so apostles are given to the church to provide the catalytic, adaptive, pioneering, entrepreneurial, architectural, and custodial ministry needed to spark, mobilize, and sustain movements. Church can use some of them. Just saying. Prophets. Prophets are often misunderstood today. Prophecy has taken on a meaning of a fortune teller that can look into the future, revealing upcoming events before they happen. However, prophecy properly understood is not so much foretelling as it is forthtelling. I think that's a good way to define it. The evangelist, or the gift of evangelism, or evangelist. The evangelist communicates the gospel message in a way that people respond by having greater faith in themselves and their purpose. The evangelistic influence inspires people to greater commitments of following and discipleship. I like this next line. The evangelistic genius is to recruit others for a cause. Then there's the pastor, as it was worded in today's reading, also could be referred to as the shepherds, which I've already kind of blurred the lines on, but I'll explain why right now. The word pastor in Greek language is the same as the word for shepherd. So they're the same word. Pastor, shepherd is the same word in ancient biblical language, okay? There is no more fitting description of this gift and office than that of a shepherd of sheep. Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd. A second definition to pastorship that I think is important for us is shepherding ministry influences by nurturing, protecting, and caring for people. Shepherding's primary function is caregiving. Then there's the fifth and final one, which is teacher. Teacher is self-explanatory. They are people who are given special abilities to share information that others come to understand it. This should never be misconstrued as mere sharing of facts. I love this next part. It has been said that a teacher's work is not done until the student is changed. The goal of Christ's teachers is not to just share information, but to inner transformation. So back to what I said, transferring information. It's not just a transfer of information. It's transferring of information for life transformation. So those are some longer definitions. So I thought I'd come up with a couple real short ones for you because that's more my style, if you will. And to do that, I wanted to embrace my inner 1980s teacher mentality, if you will. If you're like me and you grew up going to church at all in the 80s, you got a little insert in your bulletin, and in your insert, there was always some form of alliteration or blanks that you would fill in, right? So I want you to imagine with me, it's 1980. I'm just a little baby. Yeah, of course they say. And you got the word apostle with a C and a line beside it. You got the word a prophet with a C and a line beside it all the way through. I got five C words that I think help describe each of these. The apostles, they're catalysts. Another way I could maybe unpack with just a little bit more of a phrase, I did this for each of them. They have a mission-based mindset. Apostles are catalysts. The prophets, they're centering, or they center us. Now, what I mean by that is they help us to ensure that we're back at the center of God's heart. They take us toward the heart of God. Evangelists, they call. They expand the reach of this Jesus way. Shepherds, they care. They ensure there's this community of care. And teachers, which I know, like it was already stated, is the most self-explanatory, but I nonetheless found a C word for you to fit the theme, right? They coach, right? They coach us toward inner transformation. Catalysts, center us, call us, care for us, coach us. There's maybe a simpler definition. This idea of the apostles, the evangelists, the shepherd, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers have been really, really important for me as I unpack and press into what it means to be a leader in Jesus' church. And this thought, which for me when I came into ministry, was somewhat new to me even out of my training. By pastoral training. And I first encountered it in this book called The Forgotten Ways and have since, like I said, become incredibly interested about this fivefold ministry and have had and can have at any time hours of conversation on this thought. But I was at one point going through this book and came across this chart that I provided for you. So if you're here right now, you've got a copy of this chart. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to just make a couple highlights. But I want you to be able to see it and get an idea. And if you're watching online, we're going to throw it up on the screen for you right now as well. And feel free to screenshot that and take a look, read through the whole, if you will. But there's just one more way I want to bring out the significance of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. And that's from this chart. It was really helpful as I began to understand and realize the need for the fivefold ministry within Jesus' church. So again, I'm not reading it all, but I'm going to highlight a couple. So you see, we have the apostolic gifting in the definition column. We'll go through that. Apostolic definition is, these are the sent ones. Apostolic ministry and leadership ensures that Christianity is faithfully transmitted from one context to another context. And this is really important, okay? From one era to another era. That's why I'm convinced there's this need for the fivefold ministry today and in every generation. Then you see the prophetic gifting. These are the truth tellers to the believer. I think that's such a good, clear description of the prophetic gifting. Truth tellers to the believer. There's the evangelistic gifting. On the flip side of that, these are the truth tellers to the unbeliever. Again, I just loved that definition. There's the pastoral gifting. Essentially, the pastor cares for and develops the people of God by leading, nurturing, protecting, and discipling them. And then finally, the teaching, essentially the ministry that clarifies the revealed mind, will of God, so that the people of God gain wisdom and understanding. And I just want to touch on the second column. I'm going to leave the third and the fourth, but those are really interesting for me. If you were wanting a dialogue for that hour or two long dialogue, that's where we could get into this and talk about that, but I'm going to leave that for you. But I think seeing some of the focus and core tasks of each of these is helpful in understanding why we need the fivefold ministry. So the four focus and core task of the apostolic gifting: extend Christianity, development of leaders and leadership systems, They're strategic in their missional perspective. For the prophetic gifting, their focus and core task is discernment and communicating God's will, ensuring obedience of the covenant community. The evangelistic gifting, they make clear the offer of salvation so that people might hear and respond in faith. They recruit for the cause. The pastoral gifting is cultivating a loving and spiritual mature network of relationships and community. And then finally, the teaching gifting, there's discernment, guidance, and helping the faith community explore and seek and understand the mind of God. Like I said, I've often am aware of there being a difference between preaching and teaching, and I felt it was important to like hunker into some teaching, because I think when you start to see and you start to understand and define apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher, it becomes so clear why the church needs all five of these, and that they're unique, and that there's different people with different pieces and parts of these gifts. They're unique, but they're so necessary for us, the church, not just 2,000 years ago, but today as well. Why do I suggest that? I think verse 12 then hammers it home for us perfectly. See, they're referring to the apes of the fivefold ministry. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Their job is to equip the saints, is what a lot of translations say. This verse, when I first started in ministry, in a good way, it freaked me out. There's a few of them like this throughout the New Testament. This is one of them. That if I was to be a leader, a pastor in Jesus' church, I had a responsibility to equip God's people. Wow, was that ever a mind-boggling and a big call. And even to this day, something that spurs me on to want to be better and to grow as a leader, as a pastor in Jesus' church. But I think the thing that anchored me, not I think, what did anchor me first was that I realized that same word equip is also used in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed, goes on, useful for equipping. So that's why early on I was and still 20 years later am a man who really wants to communicate the word of God, because it's useful. It has an equipping power to it. But I've also learned that it takes good systems and structure and people skills as well. But I want to flip this now, because we've been in this kind of like teaching, transferring of information stage. But what's more important for today is for me, for you to understand, for you to see that phrase, equip the saints, because here's what it means. This means that if you're a follower of Jesus, if your faith is in Jesus, if you're a part of Jesus' church, if you're part of Ford Alliance, whether you're gathered here or watching at home right now, you're a minister. In Jesus' church, every member is a minister. I mean, this circles all the way back to last week where we started with lead a life worthy of your calling. We talked about how in our calling, Jesus has given every single one of us a kingdom vocation. And the cool part of this is that in Jesus' church, when it's functioning in how it's intended and how it's designed to work, every single member is a minister. That's you. That's you. I mean, how cool is that, is that you get to be a part of Jesus' work here on earth? You get to be a part of his people, his church, on mission. Every member is a minister. I love this thought. I love this call, this kingdom vocation that is for every single one of us. It goes on in 14 to 16, and I was preparing from this mindset of being a 1980 preacher, and so I thought I might as well stick with the vibe, and I came up with three G words, all right, for this part. Three G words. Because what happens in 14 to 16 is it gives us some markers, some way in which to see if the church is being equipped for the works of service, if the church, if the saints are being equipped, if the members are being ministers. And you can tell this because you see the members, they show themselves as people who are grounded, who are growing, and who are galvanized. Ooh, I like that one. Feels good, you know, galvanized. I didn't even have to use my thesaurus to come up with that word. It just came to me, you know. Anyways, let me read for you. 14. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. See, the equipped saints, the members who are ready for ministry and to be ministers, they're grounded. They know Jesus. I mean, we just spent the first three chapters of Ephesians understanding, right, that we're in Christ. They know Jesus. There's this grounding that has happened and takes place. So much for that we're not easily tricked or led astray. 15, as those who are grounded, we're growing in what it means to look like and to live like Christ. It reads like this. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. See, the church is Jesus' body. He's the real lead pastor. He's the one who's perfectly led us as apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher, right? It's his church. And he's using those of us gifted in, you know, the apes model to equip his saints. But he's then saying for every single one of us who have that kingdom vocation, that we are a minister of his behalf, that we then are on behalf of him speaking truth in love, growing like him, and that we are becoming in every way more and more like Christ. It's one of like the distinguishing markers of the equipped saints, the church that we see everyone as a member, or every member as a minister. We're growing. And then finally, 16, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, that only emphasizes, right, that every member is a minister and that we are unified, but that doesn't mean it's uniform. We have distinct, different gifts, right? Each part does its own special work. It helps other parts grow, that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love, galvanized. These are the signs that we begin to step into this. I want to pause on the main point I want us to take where every member is a minister and flip to, if I could, and in all seriousness, the fourth G, and that's the good news. I know that via this medium, there are some of you who tune in for the first time. There are a number of you who are just starting to track with us and starting to process the Jesus way and who is Jesus and what does it mean to be in him and maybe even one day for him. And it's so important that you hear and you know that God loves you. It's good news. And he's designed you for relationship. And this journey with God and coming to this place where you can be part of a grounded, growing, galvanized community, it all starts and is initiated when you come to Jesus. See, in the sense that you were created to walk with and know and to be in relationship with God, God never once turned on us. In fact, the opposite took place in that we turned on him. We walked away from God. We did so when we followed our sinful way, our fleshly desires. I mean, every single one of us has some type of addictive tendency. We work through and have to process our evil thoughts, our wicked ways. And when we went and followed that as opposed to walking with God, we left God. But God did not want us to stay separate from him. He wanted to ensure we could know him, walk with him. And this happens through experiencing forgiveness, forgiveness that Jesus, God in flesh, offers. See, Jesus came. He offered his life as a sacrifice for sin. And that if we would turn to Jesus, say, look, Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, will you forgive me? Now, Jesus, look, here's my life. You take it, it's yours. He begins to do a work in us that takes place fully and is a process where we know him, we journey with him, and we walk with him. This is the beginning point, coming into his kingdom, being a part of his larger fellowship, if you will. We don't want you to miss that. Let me go back. For everyone, though, who is watching, who's put your faith in Jesus, it's so important to know you have a calling, a kingdom vocation. In Jesus' church, he has gifted certain people to be the equippers, but within it, every member, that's you, is a minister. And so the question, the prayer I long to leave us with as we wrap up is, what does that look like today? What does that look like for you today to be a minister on behalf of Jesus? Because you are now for him because you are in him. So I want to invite you to pray. Let's go to Jesus and just ask him to prompt our hearts, to lead us into what maybe just the step for today might be, to be the minister he has called us to be on his behalf. So would you pray with me as we conclude? Lord Jesus, oh, we love you. We are so thankful that you've brought us back into relationship with you, the one true living God. We thank you. We worship you for that. And Jesus, what a humbling thought to think that you've asked me, that you've asked each one to be your minister here on earth. Lord God, in this moment, I just surrender my heart, and I know many others are surrendering their heart and mind right now, to just ask of you, what does that mean today? How can I be a minister for you today? Jesus, via Holy Spirit, might you just clearly prompt and speak to us right now, prompting us to be your people on mission for you. Jesus, knowing that you're speaking and that you're leading and moving, we surrender ourselves. We know that we have been created for such a time as this, even to be your church in the midst of a community, a province, a country that is incredibly fearful because of pandemic. You've created us for such a time as this. May we step out as your ministers today. Lead us and guide us in your name. Amen.